forward to singing that new song with you. Well, we've all had the experience of going to the doctor's office, checking yourself in, signing the little form or whatever, and then you sit and you wait. And you know, I don't know about you, I always pick up now, especially post-COVID, the various magazines and think, is this covered with some kind of virus? So we usually turn to our phones and you're waiting, and then they'll come out and they'll start calling people, right? Bob? And they'll go back. Lucy? And she'll go back. Well, whenever I'm there, inevitably, when I go to my doctor, I think they get it right. But they come out and they cry, Christopher? And I go, oh yeah, that's me. But it's not me. I'm Todd, right? But my name is officially Christopher Todd Johnson. But when they call Christopher, I go like, oh yeah, that's kind of what I am, but that's not really who I am. That's not me. I mean, you know, I know it was Shakespeare that said, what's in a name? A rose by any, right? All that kind of stuff. But I go, it's a big deal. I want to be called Todd. And if you make the effort, like I go to, why, when I go to the dentist, guess what? They call me Todd. I don't know if they have it circled like in highlighter or wrote it this like 18 point font on their top of their charts. They get it right. My doctor, not so much. And I don't feel like a person. I don't feel seen. I don't feel known. I kind of want to go, do you care? Because the dentist does. Thanks for laughing. There's something about knowing a name, right? That we want to be called by our name. And that's why it makes sense that as we come to our, I think it's our seventh Sunday together in this Godspeed journey that we're taking together, that the topic is names. Because we've talked about being present in a place, in love. As we've dovetailed this with Ruth, we've seen that it's all about this hesed, no exit strategy, love. But love begins often with just simply knowing a name. And so we're going to consider a lot more than that today as we go to community groups, or maybe as you have to do those on your own in the Friday email. But today as we look at Ruth, we do the same. We want to sort of orbit our thoughts around names. What is this passage telling us, and what might we want to consider from it? So I'm going to first make this disclaimer. I in no way, again, similar to last week, want to say like the big idea of this passage is names, and you'll see it here and here and here. It's not. It's just not. I'm sort of forcing that topic in a sense, but with that grid, I'm like, oh, there's some thoughts that came to mind that we're going to talk about. And so I have three, of course, organizing some thoughts around three ideas, and it's just this. We want to consider this name, we want to consider the name, and we want to consider their name. So this name, the name, their name. Okay, so first, this name. Well, obviously, this is a passage that we've been building toward in this entire book, right? Obed is named. Oddly, and everybody points this out and they have no answer. You'd be amazed at how many times commentators like waste pages trying to argue about different views. But notice who names the child. Obed. At the very end, in the 17, they, that is the group of women, usually the parent got to do that, or you'd think with this great scene of giving it to the baby to Naomi, that she maybe be given that honor. Why do the women? Well, guess what? There literally was one commentary had three pages with different theories. We don't really know. That's what they all end up concluding. But they name, it's a passage about naming and getting to this birth. But that's not what we're supposed to see. We're supposed to see something a lot bigger going on, moving toward the naming of this servant, because that's what Obed means, if you look in your footnote in your Bible. What are we to see? Let's walk through the passage. Well, first, 13, they get married. We've got the marriage we've been waiting for, and they make love. And then notice it doesn't say, and so as biology would have it. And wouldn't you look at that? It just happened. It's not just cause and effect. It's not natural processes. What does it say again? What's the narrator saying? He has said it throughout the entire book. The entire book has said it's not just humans doing things, that behind the scenes is the unseen, invisible hand of the Lord, right? And so he says, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And then in case you missed it, he puts that same idea in the words of the women, right? These women who haven't shown up since chapter 1. Remember what happened in chapter 1 last time we saw them? They come and go, could this be Naomi? Could this be Naomi? And she goes, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. And that's the last we hear. They're, right? They're speechless. But here, they come with prayer. Here, they come with praise. And so they right away say, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. This idea that, again, whose hand are they attributing it to? Praise be to Boaz. Isn't he a great guy? Because he was your guardian. No. They're saying it's the Lord who has been working. He has been behind this, and we see it, and we give him praise. We give him thanks. That he, and then, oddly, this guardian redeemer, if you read the context, and even the original language shows it more, there's this weird, like, triple entendre, because who do they mean? They don't actually mean Boaz here. They mean the baby is actually your redeemer, your savior, the one who has come in to fix your situation. Because God has worked that way. That's why they say, may he become famous. Not Boaz, but this baby that's been born to you. And not just become famous, like well-known, but in all of God's people. Like in this weird story, they're prophets and they don't know it. And so he will renew your life and sustain you in old age. This is a really interesting wordplay on here. Renew your life literally means the restorer of life. May he be the restorer of life for you. We're going to come back to this verse. But then it says, may he sustain you. May he feed your gray hairs. Many of us go, hey, that's nice. I like those kind of allusions now that my gray has started showing up. But may he renew your life and sustain you in your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you. Is she not better than the perfect amount of sons? That's what seven represents. Seven is the complete, full, perfect number. She's better than having all the sons in the world, because she has, that's what this love has done and displayed. And so Naomi takes the child and does this kind of odd, it's almost like a semi-parental role. They're not real sure here. There's a lot of ink spilled. Like, did she didn't like adopt him, but he becomes the heir of Elimelech, her husband. So there's a sort of sense where she mothers him, she nurses him, she cares for him is a good translation, like we see him. And so then the women, again, they can't control themselves. And so in 17, they say, Naomi has a son. They have to exclaim. This just, it's like they can't hold it in, right? Because she came back empty. And now we've seen this kind of fullness coming, this fullness, more fullness, and it's been ingrained. But now she has a son. And then in 17 at the end, you go, oh, right? The entire purpose of this book was to show us, and this is David's great-great-granddad, or great-grand, whichever one it is. And that I love what one commentator said is he said, God, in this one little phrase, we see that God has not only been gracious to these two widows. We've seen that for the last weeks, right? That's what this book is about. God in the background being generous, but he's being generous to his nation. Because this is written in the time of David, when his kingdom and peace and the expanse of their land, they're finally getting the promises fulfilled. And so this is showing God's kindness to you and me and all his people. But the big thing that we are to see, which I said we'd come back to, is in verse 15. Because in this naming, in this servant, it's putting Yahweh forward. Because what happens in 15? He will renew your life and sustain you in old age. Remember, this restorer of life. What was the problem in chapter 1? Death, right? Elimelech died, Mahlon, Chilion died. She is then helpless, hopeless. She sends her daughters away. This is Naomi at first. Because what? She is really saying, let me go die alone, lonely. I can't provide for you. You will die with me. Remember we talked in the first sermon, out of love, she tries to send them back. It is death ruling the world. But what's this saying? Not anymore. Life has returned. You have a restorer of life in this little boy. And then not just that, what was the other problem in chapter 1? Why had they gone to Moab? Famine. Why did they then return back? Because there still is this famine even now hitting Moab, and they found out there was grain in Israel, right? No eating. And what does this say? Remember I said it will feed your gray hairs. There's food, too, because you now have a field that has come to you. And that there's now through Boaz, it's like, my point is that in that little verse, well, here's what, if I can find it, one, you know, I can't find it. But the point is, the commentators point out that in that one little, those two phrases, the top of that verse, it is talking about how God has reversed everything in chapter 1. Now, granted, she doesn't have Mahlon and Chilion, she doesn't have Elimelech back, so, but we see in there the God working to restore life in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of famine, in the midst of a broken world, in the midst of evil and sin and death caused by sin, that God says, it will not win. And I'm going to give you the little trickle of my final kingdom when it is over, right now in life, Naomi. Is that not the gospel? That what God is doing is a great reversal of all that happened in Genesis 3, of all that destroyed love and goodness and beauty in this world. There's an old movie. Some of you may have seen it if you're young, but it's called The Never Ending Story. And it was a book, I guess, first, but I'm a movie guy, I'm not a reader. And in The Never Ending Story, the unique thing, or one of the cool things about this is this, the fact that it starts with, it's a movie about Bastian, this young boy who's in a dreary life. His mom had just died, and so his single dad is not caring for him well. And he's got bullies at school. We've all experienced that before. And these bullies always mess with him. Well, in the opening scene, or like the second scene right away in the movie, three bullies, he's in New York City, chase him around the city on his way to school, and they chase him down this alley. And in light of that, they force him to jump to get away from them into this orange dumpster. And he comes up with stuff all over him and all stinky, but that's how it starts. Well, he begins this journey, right? He takes a book and he enters this magical land where he meets Falcor. And this dragon-like dog thing, and he saves the world, he becomes the hero, but Falcor says, do you have any other wishes? And so the movie ends. How does it end? He's riding Falcor into New York City, and the three bullies are right there. And he starts chasing them, and they're freaking out because of Falcor, and then they turn into, guess where? The alley. And then he chases them down the alley, and guess where they have to jump into to get away from Falcor? The dumpster. And they end up in the very place they chased him into. It's a picture of this great reversal. And so we love that movie. That's what God says I'm doing here. Where are the dumpsters in your life? God says they will not be the place that you have to be in the end. I will throw your enemy in there. Sin. I will throw the devil and all his forces in there. They will be done, and you will not experience that, for there is a kingdom coming of wholeness and of goodness. That's the big point here, and we see it simply in this birth and this having to then name a son, because great things are happening. God says, believe it. This is much needed in an age of cynicism. I listened to one pastor this week, one of my favorite pastors who I've quoted before, who said he believes the besetting sin of our age is cynicism. I don't know if that's going to happen. I'm not sure about that. Don't you push back even on what I'm saying right now, if you're honest? And God says, don't do it. Step into this flow of these little tastes I'm giving you of what will one day come. So that's one of the main things we see. And I've lost my next page. There we go. And considering this name. But now considering the name. When we talk about naming, we have to consider the one only most important. And that's what our passage does. Look at verse 13 again. We said they go, they do husband and wife things and give birth to a son. But the author can't just let it happen. As I mentioned, he says the, it's in all caps, right? In your worship guide. The Lord. He names Yahweh. He says, Yahweh, the true God of his people, who had made promises, who had come to our father Moses, and when he said, what's your name? And he said, Yahweh, or something like that. We're not quite sure how it's pronounced. And then when the women pick it up in 14, right, when they give praise, they don't just say El Shaddai or El, like the God that everybody would use. They say again, what? Yahweh. They name the name, only name that matters. That's what this author's been doing. We've been talking about that as we've gone through this. So I'm repeating myself, I know. But right, he has been saying this whole time, you could really, let me back up. He's been saying the fact that Yahweh's behind everything. You could read this story and take out those few little mentions of Yahweh, and this would still be a great love story. God doesn't have to be in this story. But what's our author say? No. Because he can be the invisible hand, and you might forget, I'm just going to kind of dot and salt and pepper this place, not just with God, not just with Shaddai, but with Yahweh, the true name. And so when we think about names today, even in our community group conversations, we want to always know that, oh, there's a primary name that comes in every conversation. Right? Yahweh, who is Jesus. And we name that name. That is the calling of God's people. In a sense, the author is an example for us. Always saying, I don't know what's going on. Do you notice Naomi never gets an explanation, kind of like Job? She never gets to understand, why did my kids die? Why was there a famine? Why did my husband pass away? Why am I left alone? Why did I come back and embarrass myself by saying I'm Mara, bitter? She doesn't get that explanation. But what the author and what Boaz had been doing keeps speaking into her, saying, I don't know, but Yahweh, he's here. He's working. He's good. I don't know how to see that here, but he is. And I'm just going to keep speaking it into the situation, because that's what God's people need to remember to do. And that's where our New Testament lesson, right? Romans 10. How can they call on one without knowing the name, basically? They need a preacher, but that it starts with the whole idea that they call on the name. Did you notice in your New Testament lesson, that's in quotes, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved? That's because it's quoting the passage we saw last week in Joel 2 about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Joel had said, all who call on the name of the Lord, Yahweh, will be saved. What is Paul picking up? That exact same idea, but who's Yahweh? Jesus, the one who lived and died and was resurrected. Paul is making that direct line, and it is the name we have to speak to one another and into our neighbors' lives. You know, some of you know a guy named Drew Trotter. He's at our sister church in Trinity. He headed the study center at University of Virginia when I was a student there. And so in light of that, I got to know him as Dr. Trotter, because he's one of those guys that went to like Edinburgh and write some big thing, and he's got books he's published, and you know, he's Dr. Trotter. And as a student, it was Dr. Trotter this and Dr. Trotter that. But by the time we graduated, mostly because Laura studied under him and then worked at the study center while I was finishing school, we got to call him Drew. Here I was 20 years old, calling Dr. Trotter Drew. I got on a first name basis. Church, we're given the first name basis with God. That privilege. And that's necessary in this age, because there's a lot of people that go, I don't know if there even is a God, I don't even know what to believe about God. And the truth is, just because we say that, we're in a secular age, we're not in a secular age. There are small g gods all the time, and they aren't naming them. They aren't calling them that. Think about, I know in the group we were in last week, and you probably talked about it in Godspeed discussion, we talked about rugged individualism and how it's just so ingrained in us to be rugged individuals. We would never say that, well, here's what an idol of rugged individualism, we're going to bow down to it. But guess what? Every American is serving that God as soon as they wake up in the morning and drink a cup of coffee. And it's killing many of us. Or, if I can find in my mess up here, think of technology, right? I don't know about you, but I'm at dinner, I hear a ding, I'm not fully at dinner. And I read this week. In the 1890s, the telephone had just been invented. And so three Impressionist painters, two of whom you've heard about before, that is Degas and Renoir, were at the house of their friend, another painter, Jean-Louis Forain, I'm not sure how you say it, we'll say Forain. And Jean-Louis, we'll say Jean-Louis because it's easier for me, prided himself on kind of being on the cutting edge. He was an early adopter, right? Even in the 1890s we had him. And so he was one of the first people in Paris to get a phone. And so they started asking about, what is this thing? Tell me about it. And this is how the conversation rings. He said, one of his friends, either Degas or Renoir, said, so when the bell rings, you get up and answer it? And Jean-Louis said, why, yes, certainly. And then Degas or Renoir, one of them said, I see, just like a servant. I don't serve my phone, really? We don't put a capital R in front of these kind of religious escapades, but do we not look to them to feel enough, to feel wanted, to feel valued, to feel right? Those are all religious terms. And so I'm just saying, we might not give them names in this day when we're considering names, but we're getting something from them. And our calling to preach to ourselves is to say, oh no, the name is Yahweh who came in the flesh as Jesus and has poured out his Holy Spirit. And when you meet with me, do we not try to fix each other more than speak that name? Oh, I'm so sorry. I went through a time like that too. And I get what you're saying. And I tried this if you want to try it, but I'll be praying for you. I'm trying to fix things instead of saying, oh, no. The first thing is to say the name. I don't know what's going on. This has to be tough. I empathize with you. God is here. God has us. God loves you. Jesus has died for you. And so what I know, if this time is tough, Jesus went through a tough time and it didn't mean God was rejecting him and God still loved him. So he loves you. That's the one thing I know. Anyway, you get the point. Speaking this name to one another and to our neighbors, to just say, Jesus loves you. I can just tell you that. This is hard. So, consider this name, consider the name, and then consider their name. I simply get here, this is kind of the chance to talk about knowing names, but I can't help but think again, verse 15, I mentioned this great reversal of the two things of chapter 1, of life and food, of death being reversed and lack of food being reversed. And in that, notice it's in the quote of the women, right? And it's, again, what we've seen here, the women knew. We haven't seen them. We don't know what's behind the scene, but they knew Naomi. They knew her story. They had sat with her and heard it so that they knew enough to speak in the opposite of it right now. And my point is just we get to know in God's feet one another and our neighbors. It's a call to be present in knowledge, right? To be growing and knowing people. And, you know, it's the old adage of people don't want to know. I'll just read it. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Well, what's the first step of caring? Hey, you, can you bring me that? Hey, buddy, hey, can you help me out? Or, hey, Bob, can you help me with this? Hey, Ted, I got some, right? There's a difference there. I can never objectify someone or say it's a lot harder once I know their name. And we've been talking about moving in, knowing, being present with people and being more human. Names are a big part of that, getting a name. It's, again, I think the most hilarious thing for me is I get called Scott a lot. And the odd, I think it's because in the 60s, like Scott and Todd were kind of words together. The weird thing is, my brother's name's Scott. And people who don't know my brother will call me Scott. So I don't understand that. But again, how do you feel? You've been called the wrong name. There's just a knowing. And again, being, someone's taken the time, someone's made the effort, someone has given attention to me, right? These are all beginning baby steps of love. Relating and paying attention. A real practical here, if you care, and I just remembered I forgot something, I'll have to see if it fits for the end. But is when we, Laura and I did Young Life, as you know, from stories I've told out here, Laura longer than I, but they do a training. Your whole first year when you're a college student is a training on how to reach out to students. But one of the things they train you very practically is to remember names. And the way they say to do that, in case you are bad at names, believe it or not, you can do this. Use the name 3 times in the first 30 seconds. Paul, is that what you said? Great, it's great to meet you, Paul. Where are you from, Paul? Now that's felt weird to you, right? Because you're like, there's 3 times already. But I just did it in what, 10 seconds? If I wait a second to do it again, just that helps me a ton. So there's practical. But it also leads to things like praying for people by name, right? Not just praying for my culture, because I'm not objectifying, but praying for their needs, because a God of love has let us know. I am going to find that thing I was just thinking through. It was yellow. There it is. The final point I want to just make is this. The full, look at the last phrase again. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So yeah, the great-granddad. We started this with Elimelech a whole while ago, the great-great-granddaddy, great-great-great-granddaddy. Generations. My point is we've spent a whole bunch of time looking at this story of just two people and two widows and God caring for them. But it took generations to get to the fullness of this story. It took generations to get to the profundity of what was happening in simple relationships out on a field. Why do we think it's going to be different today? I want a quick fix. I want the answer for a church to grow. Maybe it really is the profundity will be felt 4 generations from now in Crozet, where people have just been kind out on the street. And knowing names of their neighbors and giving them meals when they need it, or caring for the kids that are in this school. That the fuller, profound restoration actually will happen only when Jesus returns, but we get to give out foretastes now. It's a wonderful calling. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, another names, you are one and many in mystery. We give you praise and glory and ask that you would continue your loving process of impressing deeply upon us your no exit strategy love, that we would know the hope, not the cynicism of our culture, but the hope of the gospel. In your name we pray. And all God's people saying,
Amen. Amen. Amen.